I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and I'll read verses 1 through 6, but we'll just be thinking about this phrase in verse 6, a little bit in verse 7. But to get the context, we'll read beginning in verse 1. John 14, beginning in verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. This is God's word. This spring, we have been working our way through the names of Jesus, and we're at the end of that series now. The reason we've been doing this is that the church has historically, in this time of the year, turned its attention to Christ and the revelation of who Christ is, his epiphany, the work of Christ, the nature of Christ, his being and his work. And then as a consequence of that, what does that mean for our lives as Christians? What does that mean for us as those who believe in him and trust in him? And the way we have chosen to do this spring is by looking at the names of Jesus. There are a lot of different names of Christ in the Bible. Some count over 200. It depends on how symbolic you get with your definition there. And the name I'd like to consider tonight for us is the truth. The truth. Jesus says in this passage simply, I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the truth. A lot has been said over the past several decades about the disintegration of truth, how truth has vanished from our society, particularly Western society, beginning with the cultural nihilism of the 1960s and the God is Dead movement, and when absolute truth began to be attacked and people began to say there is nothing really true out there, we can't really know anything for certain, there are no absolute truths. And that's really what postmodernism largely is. We hear a lot about that, or have heard a lot about that, over the last 10 or 20 years. Postmodernism says there's no meta-narrative, there's no grand story that weaves all of reality together, there's no grand story, there's no ultimate truth, there's no great real out there. It's all just a bunch of random facts, random molecules. We're all just bouncing off of one another, hurling ourselves or being hurled through the universe. Some studies say that over half of evangelical Christians, not half of worldwide Christians or half of Christians in general, but half of evangelical Christians do not believe there is anything such as absolute truth. So there's no statement. You can't say, you know, Jesus is God, or 2 + 2 = 4. There are no absolute truths. You can't know anything for certain. Over half of evangelicals say that there is no absolute truth. This is not new, by the way. We've been wrestling with this for a long time. In fact, when Jesus was before Pilate, you may remember this dialogue. Pilate said to Jesus, "So you're a king." And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." And then Jesus says, "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" It's not new because we're made for truth. We need truth. We're made for the true. That's what we need as human beings. We're made in the image of God. We're made for the truth. And we desperately need to have the truth in our lives. We need to be constantly fed with the truth. In fact, you might even say that God put us in the world in His image so that He could reveal His truth to us, so that we could enter into a conversation with Him where He is constantly revealing His creation in deeper and deeper levels of what is true and what is real. So I want us to consider tonight this statement by Jesus. And first of all, I'd like to think about what the Bible's definition of truth is. And then secondly, how we distort that, or why it's important for us to have this definition of truth, or have the true in our lives. And then third, how we can recover it. When we lose it, how do we get it back? Well, what does the Bible say about truth? Now, when most of us think about truth, most of us think about truth as those propositional statements. You know, the car's in the parking lot. 2 + 2 = 4. I live in Montgomery, Alabama. Those are propositional statements about truth. And that's partly true. That's partly true about the truth. That is accurate. It's an accurate statement to say that's true. But in this definition, the opposite of truth is error or inaccuracies. It's incorrect thinking. It's a wrong answer. Something is either true, a statement is either true or false. And that is contained in our understanding of biblical truth. But the biblical idea of truth is much bigger than that. It's not just a bunch of facts. It's not just a bunch of statements. The true and that which is truth and what Jesus is calling us to in this passage is much bigger than just agreeing to a great collection of facts, some great encyclopedia, some great storehouse of facts and information. That's part of it, but it's not a whole picture of the truth. It's accurate, but it's incomplete. This version, when we define truth only in this way, it limits the accuracy of statements, or it limits truth to just the accuracy of the statement rather than something bigger, which is really what the Bible says it is. The better idea of truth in the Bible is that which is real and it comports with reality, and it's a lifestyle. It's what feeds us. In the Old Testament in particular, the word truth is used in this way. It's firm, reliable, trustworthy. In other words, the truth is what I need to build my life upon. It's much bigger than a set of facts. It's a whole worldview. It's a whole system of thought. It's a whole system of looking at the world. The Bible tells me that to steal is to depart from that which is true. It's not just that it's wrong, that is in the world of of falsehood. Listen to some of the ways that the Bible talks about truth. In Psalm 25, we read, "Lead me in your truth." See, the truth is something that you can be led in. Psalm 43, "Send out your light and your truth, and let them lead me and bring me to your holy hill." Psalm 51, "Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being." The truth is something that lives within us. Psalm 86, "Teach me your way, O Lord. The sum of your word is truth." In the New Testament, Paul says in Galatians, "You were running well. What hindered you from obeying the truth?" Jesus says, "I'm the way and the truth and the life." And John tells us that Jesus was full of grace and truth. And we're also told that the Holy Spirit is given to us and is called the Spirit of the True. I say this because the truth in the Bible is something we desperately need. It tells us who we are, who God is, what the world is. There is a way to live in this world. There is a path that God is calling us to. There's a way that we're to live that's right with Him. And it's not just morally correct. It's the way that we were meant to live, the way that human beings were created to be. And that is the true. That is the way, and that is the life. The opposite of this kind of truth is not simply error. The opposite of this kind of truth is ignorance, darkness, falsehood, evil, sin. The truth is good. The truth is beautiful. The truth is firm and right and steadfast. The true is where we're meant to live. Okay, the truth is where we're meant to live. It represents the entire way of being with God and living with Him. That's the true. It's living with God in a right relationship. God is the truth, and to live in the truth is to live in perfect harmony with Him. Everything, even basic facts apart from God, are untrue. Because they're counterfeit in some way, because they're not in right relationship with Him. And that's why I think Jesus sandwiches this statement that He is the truth right between two path descriptions. He's the way and the life. You see, we get that. Jesus is the way. Jesus is not just the way of salvation. Jesus is calling us to a whole way of life. Okay, so he said, that's why he says, I'm the way, I'm the life. And then sandwiched right between that is I'm the truth. And it's because it's really three ways of saying the same thing. There is a way, and Jesus would say, it is truth and it is life. There is life, Jesus would say, and it is truth. It is the way. There is truth, he would say, and it is the way and it is the life. God made us... God made us for this. When God made us in His image, He made us for communion with Him. Okay? But we didn't want that. We wanted life apart from Him. We wanted to live independently. We wanted to separate ourselves and live over here. And that is not the truth. There is no truth over there. There is no truth in the life apart from God. That image that we were created in with is still in us, but it's marred by this sin and this separation and this death. And it's not what that's actually not even a real self. That's what the Bible would say. That's a false self. That's an illusory. That's an imagination. That's something you've created because that's not what you were created to be. That's something you've made for yourself. You've made this life apart from God, and that's not even real. That's something that you had to make. You had to create that or subcreate that. And so when he says, I'm the way and the truth and the life, what he's saying is come back over here to the real life, to the true life, because I want to restore this image in you. Now, we don't view truth this way because in the Western church, we've divided our heads and our hearts so much. We've said truth is just up here. OK, it's just right thinking. So this is where the truth lives, and the truth doesn't live here. It just lives here. And so we've bought into this idea that you can actually know the truth and even believe the truth, but not have the truth and not live the truth. And the Bible doesn't really give us that option. You know, demons know the truth. They're great theologians. The Bible tells us you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons believe that. They're better theologians than you, and they're better theologians than me. They know the truth, but they don't have the truth, and they're not living in the truth. So truth is life with God, life as it should be, right knowledge about ourselves, God, the world, and others. Now, what happens, though, is when we depart from the truth and we live over here, that's a false construction. And we do this in a lot of different ways. When we live apart from the truth, we're going to live in darkness and in ignorance and this illusory world, this false counterfeit world over here that's not the truth. It's a lie. And we can see this in a number of areas. I'll just point out the big categories for us because we don't have time to really go into big and all the details. But there are four areas where we really create and subcreate this false world. And first is in our view of God. What is God like? And see, part of what it means to live over here in this false world is to live with this false view of who God is. We live oftentimes without the truth about God. We live with our own ideas about God. Remember Pascal said, God created man in his own image and man returned the compliment. right? We create God in our, we create him to be what we think he should be or who we think he is. But who God is, that's the starting point. That's the point of reference. And we need desperately to have in our lives true information about who God is. If we don't have that, everything else is going to be off for us. Everything is going to be off center. Everything is going to be tilted and corrupted and bent and twisted and maligned. It's going to be a lie. We need to hear what's true. You know, some people, just as an example, some people live with this idea of God that, you know, maybe he gets tired of my sin. You ever thought that? That I've come and I've confessed these sins so much that God, surely I'm tired of these sins. I know my family is tired of this sin. And surely God must be tired of this sin. And we think, well, I can't tell him this. I can't go to him again. I can't say this again. You know, he's tired. He won't forgive. He's not patient. He won't be glad to see me when I show up. And that's a counterfeit view of God. When we live with that view of God, that is a lie. Do you see that? That is a lie. That is a lie from the pit of hell. That's what Satan wants. He wants you to believe that you cannot take your sin, that there's a limit to how much sin God can take. How much your sin, that is the frequency or the amount or what kind of sin it was, that God is going to be surprised, he's going to be shocked. He's like, I can't believe you did this. And that's a lie. And we need the truth about who God is. We need to come into a right view of who God is. And Jesus says, that's in me. Come into a right view of God. When we get a true vision of God, that's when we begin to have this life that Jesus is talking about. We begin to receive the life again when we have a right view of who he is. So we live oftentimes with a damaged view and a corrupted, counterfeit view of who God is. We live with a corrupted, counterfeit view of who we are. You know, absent from the truth, we're going to live with these false views of ourselves. And this is incredibly important. You know, this question, who am I? That's the biggest question in your life, except, you know, or second biggest, I guess. Who is God? But then who am I? That's what every one of us wants to know. Who am I? Where do I fit in this world? What is going on? Henry Nouwen says that we answer the question who we are in one of three different ways. We either say, I am what I do, I am what I have, or I am what other people say about me. Those are the three questions we live with, the three answers we live with to that question. And we build these false identities. We say, I am really what other people say about me. That's who I am. That's my life. That's my reputation. It's what everybody else is saying. Or we say, no, it's what I have. You know, it's my money. It's my family. It's my job. It's my things. It's my business. It's my home. It's my health. We say, well, it's what I do. You know, I'm able to do a lot of stuff. I'm able to accomplish a lot of things. I get up and, you know, I do this, I do that. And we do this. And even in the sort of, verbal language that we use, we slip into these. I'm not sure if we always mean it, but in the background, maybe we do. We say, well, who are you? What do you do? Well, you know, I'm an engineer. I'm a Southerner. I'm white. I'm black. I'm a Montgomeryan. I'm a Republican. I'm a Democrat. You see, we fall into these identities, and that is not who you are, and that is not who I am. That's not who our identity really is. Those may be adjectives, but those are not nouns. Okay? The noun is, you're a child of God. That's who you are. You're his creation. You're made in the image of God. You belong to him. And that's the truth that we need to claim. That's what we need to grab onto. Matthew 22 tells the parable of a king who's giving a wedding banquet, and he invites all these people to come to the banquet. You probably know the story, and everybody's got an excuse, and nobody can come, and so he destroys them all. And he tells his servants and says, go out and get a bunch of other people, and you know, go to the highways and bring all kinds of people to my banquet, and let them come to the wedding banquet. And so they do. And when the king comes in, he sees one man sitting in the feast without a wedding garment on. Now, you need to understand that in this culture, for a wedding feast, the king would have given all of his guests the wedding garments. So he wasn't coming saying, why aren't you dressed properly? He's saying, why aren't you wearing what I gave you? And the man was speechless. And he told his servants, he said, bind the man and take him out. And so many of us are like that man. We're Christians, but we're living with this false view of who we are. We're not putting on the wedding garments. We want to sit in our own rags. We want to sit with our own false identities that I am this or I am that. And we don't step into the truth that we are a child of God. We're washed. We're forgiven. We're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And we live with a damaged view of other people. When we're apart from God and we're living independent lives apart from Him, our view of others is affected as well. We don't just have this false view of God and false view of ourselves. We live with a false view of others because it stems from our false view of God and from ourselves. Our vision of them is distorted. We don't look at them as fellow creatures made in the image of God, fellow men and women who are limping, who are hurting, who are dealing with sin and brokenness in their own lives. We look at them as either allies or enemies. You're either for me or you're against me. You're either going to help me prop up this false view of myself or you're going to attack it and tear it down. You're either against it. But I'm working on this false view of myself, this false identity, this false world. And you're either here to help me build it, or you're a threat to it. And that's why life is such a competition. And that's why people, relationships are so broken and life is so vicious. You know, there's an old saying, when you go camping, you know, if you see a bear, you don't have to be able to outrun the bear. You just have to be able to outrun at least one other camper. And that's how we live life. You know, you're just another camper that I have to outrun. And so we live with this distorted view of other people. Why do we do this? You know, I don't think we're doing this because we realize that we're going to this. We're just trying to survive. I don't know about you, but when I do this, I'm just trying to survive in this world. The problem is I'm trying to survive over here without God. I'm trying to keep my head above water without Him, without the way, without the truth, without the life. And that's what it leads to. It leads to me trying to outrun you. Because I've got to survive. And it leads to a damaged view of the world. We need God to define what's right and what's true, to define sin for us. God never solves our problems by redefining sin. He never lowers the bar. And we need God to tell us what's right and what's true. Because you and I are constantly bombarded with these false images of what is right and what's true. The world is saying, this is right, this is good, this is true, and it's not. Sin is rebelliously demanding to experience what is really not true, what is not real. It's like cotton candy. It looks like food. It looks like it's going to satisfy you, and you eat it, and it just goes away. And that's what Satan does. Satan cannot create anything. Right? He can't create anything. So when he's saying, you know, cheat, lie, steal, commit adultery, those are not new creations. That's just distortions. That's when he took what God made good and true and he distorted it. And now he's trying to hold it up as something real. And it's not. It's not even, it's not going to survive into eternity. Adultery will not survive in eternity. Lying will not survive into eternity. That's going to be burned up and taken away. God did not create it, and he won't look on it, and he cannot bless it. It does not have his blessing. So we're constantly being bombarded with these images of what's not really true, of murder and hate and violence and exploitation, fragmentation, twisting of relationships. But all of this stuff over here, it's just not even true. It's not the true. Jesus is calling us to the truth. Well, how do we do that? How do we move? That's all the bad news. Okay? But how do we move to the truth? Jesus is saying to you and to me tonight, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Come, he's saying. Come into the truth. Notice two things about this. Jesus says, I am the truth. He doesn't say he has the truth. He is the truth. Jesus is the only way to get to the truth. We find ourselves in finding God, and we find God in Christ Jesus. That's the only way. That's why Jesus says, no one can come to the Father except through me. You can't get to ultimate truth and ultimate reality and ultimate reconciliation with God apart from coming to Christ. Only when we come to him and step into him do we find the truth. And we find that our views of God change. Our views of ourselves are changed. Our views of the world and everybody else has changed. Because he says, I'll give you the truth. I'll correct your understanding of reality. I am the truth. John said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. There is no truth apart from Jesus Christ. And he gives us his truth through the work of the Holy Spirit, who is called the Spirit of Truth. And the second thing about this is, not only is the truth in Christ, but the truth has to be listened to. The truth has to be listened to. That's how you get it. Remember what Jesus said when he was talking to Pilate in John 14? Everyone who is of the truth, what? Listens to my voice. Jesus is saying, everyone that I've saved, if you're a Christian, your sin has been forgiven. You've been moved over. You are now in Christ Jesus. And what that enables you to do is now you can hear him and listen to the truth. You can say, Lord, tell me the truth. Teach me your ways. Send out your light and your truth to me that they will lead me. So the truth will come into me, so I'll have a right view of you, a right view of myself, a right view of others, a right view of the world. That's what I want, Lord. And Jesus says, I'll speak to you. I'll send out my voice. You can now, as a Christian, live life listening to the voice of Christ speaking the truth to you. And don't you see, you desperately need it, and I desperately need it. We have to have it. There are no masks, no counterfeits, no falsehood. In the presence of God, he says, all that's got to go away. All the masks have to go away, all the counterfeit, all the false. When you come into the relationship with him, he says, I'm going to start pulling all that stuff out of you. You give me all of your error, and I'm going to give to you all of my truth. You give to him all your incorrect thinking. In exchange, he says, I'll give you my truth. I'll give you my truth. That's what we need. And every day Jesus is calling, he's speaking to us to come into his presence, listen to his voice, and pray with David, send out your light and your truth that they may lead me and bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Let's stand for prayer, and you'll notice that our benediction tonight is a choral benediction, so I'll pray, and then the choir will lead us in this, or give us this benediction, their blessing. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have the truth and that you've given it to us in Christ Jesus. We confess to you all of our error, all of our counterfeit thinking, our counterfeit beliefs. And we give those to you and ask that you would send your truth into our hearts and into our minds, that we may receive it, that we may be filled with the truth, that the Spirit of truth would come and blow in our lives so that we are the people of the truth and we live before you uprightly, correctly, as we were meant to be. And we're not living off in the illusory, false world, but we're coming away from that into the truth. Thank you that you've given us Christ, and thank you that he is the way and the truth and the life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.